Dear Father, we thank you for giving us children. We thank you for giving us the word, and we thank you for the truth that you bring out of the simple things in life. And we pray that you'll be with us now. Help me to articulate the words that you give to me, that we can appreciate the blessing that you have for us today and receive it and remember it. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. The theme today is about children, and I've entitled this message Becoming a Child. Now, this may seem a little counterintuitive to many of us because there's a few verses in the Bible that seem to say the opposite, like growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Isn't that what Jesus did in his life? When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, why would we want to regress to speaking about becoming a child? Well, Jesus relates certain things that are important about becoming as a child. Luke 8:15-17. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." That sounds fairly important. If you want to receive the kingdom of God, then you need to be like a little child. But what does that mean? How does that enable you to receive the kingdom of God? John 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," and I'm sure you know what the text says, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So, being born again, that was confusing to Nicodemus. He didn't understand what Jesus was saying exactly. But is it confusing that we need to be born again after after we're already born, and after we're born, become a child again, a new child in a new family? Perhaps the clearest statement from Jesus about becoming a child was as the disciples were arguing about who would take what position in the kingdom that Jesus was about to set up. Jesus had related that they were headed to Jerusalem soon, and each one was hopeful that they would be a part of the cabinet in this new kingdom. After all, Jesus had already put them to work casting out demons and representing him in different places in towns, and they were going out having success. They were his ministers already in his kingdom. But they still struggled with unbelief. They didn't put the pieces together. They were doing some of the things. They were even doing miracles, but they weren't all putting all the pieces together, and they were still eager to get some greatness out of this relationship with Jesus. They understood that there was something here, that the potential was here, and many people realized that. They were right hand men. So, Matthew 18:1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They wanted to know what was this kingdom and who was the greatest in it, because they had, some esteem of the kingdom, and they wanted to be great in it. They wanted to know how the kingdom worked, what position they could ask for that would afford them some sort of position of greatness. Now, in that question, Jesus saw the spirit of Satan. Satan grasped at power, but he wasn't concerned with the character of the position. Those, Ellen White says, who were actuated by pride and love of distinction were thinking of themselves and of the rewards they were to have, rather than how they were to render back to God the gifts they had received. They would have no place in the kingdom of heaven, for they were identified with the ranks of Satan. But the Spirit of the Most High is manifested in unselfish ministry. What is this about power, though? Wagner says that power is what men desire in this world, and power is what the Lord wants them to have. But the power which they are seeking would ruin them, while the power which God desires them to have is the power that will save them. The gospel brings to all men this power, and it is nothing less than God's own power. Jesus is the power of God, so that only in him can the longings of the heart be satisfied. God sees, and he put that desire in our hearts, but he has a different way of giving it to us, and he sees that it would be to our own destruction for us to have power without the character. In order to wield that power properly, we need to have the character that is qualified for it. It wasn't enough for the disciples of Jesus to be instructed about the nature of his kingdom, though. They needed a change in heart that would bring them into harmony with its principles. So Jesus demonstrated to them an object lesson, and instead of calling them out, he had to communicate in something that they would remember and that would be an example. So he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." Now, these were his disciples for several years, and he's still telling them, "Except ye be converted." They were unconverted, as Jesus stated. But they were given already responsibilities. They were given much truth. But he realized that there was a need. There was a heart change that they didn't have yet. "So except as ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus had already said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which doesn't mean far off. That doesn't mean next year or next when I go to Jerusalem. The kingdom of heaven is at hand means it's here right now. And that was misidentified by the priests and rulers who heard that and said, "Well, when is he coming to set up his kingdom? He said the kingdom of God is at hand." "Well, it's coming soon then," they thought. Well, it was already there in the midst of them. They didn't recognize it, but the kingdom of God was in Jesus and representing, and it was to be manifested in their hearts. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." The simplicity, the self-forgetfulness, and confiding love of the little child are the attributes that heaven values. These are the characteristics of real greatness. Simplicity, self-forgetfulness, and confiding love of little child. That's someone that's not esteeming to take some high position, but a little child, which is teachable, and understands that there are adults that know more than they, and that can be led by someone greater than them. We tend to get old and think we know more and think we have life figured out, but we still need to be teachable. Several points out of that I pulled out of the idea of being a child. One, they're more apt to believe the impossible. the kingdom of heaven is an impossibility for most people. But God does the impossible. All things are possible. And it's interesting that there was a study by George Land. He worked for, NASA commissioned him because in the 60s there was an interest in finding out how we could get more innovation. The decades of exploring and space development, they were fast developing years, and NASA was compelled to find out how they could test for a person's creative ability. And so George Land was commissioned with that, and they developed a test for finding out if you are a creative person or not. And then the test was a simple test, and as he explains it, they decided it was simple enough. Well, why don't we go back and see how this compares in adults to how it compares in children? So they took some grade school students, quite a few of them actually, and gave the test to 5-year-olds. And what they found was 98% of 5-year-olds scored in the genius category of creativity. But then by the time they were 10 years old, how many do you think scored in the creative geniuses? Yeah, exactly, 30%. 30% by the time they were 10. 15 years old, 12%. And by the time they're adults, these same children, they followed them, 2%. There's a number of different conclusions you can draw from that study, but I think that I think it's ironic that what George Land also concluded was that this process can be reversed. It's not a static condition that you have, but it's an issue with us taking what isn't limited by the barriers, okay, or impossible thinking, creative imagination, and what we do as we get older is we start putting up barriers to all these ideas that come into our minds, but those barriers are often rooted in our experience in our life, and we say, well, that's just impossible. We can't do it. But a child doesn't recognize that all these things aren't possible. So there's a better aptitude for accepting what Jesus says, which is often considered by adults to be impossible. The children of Israel had a problem of unbelief when entering the land of Canaan. They were pessimistic, and they disbelieved God. They thought it was impossible to take the land. Ellen White says that even if the odds were in favor of taking the land, the 12 spies, if the 2 reports had been negative and the 10 had been a glowing positive account, the children of Israel were so pessimistic in their outlook that even after all the miracles that they'd walked through the river and the Red Sea, and they'd seen the Egyptians destroyed, and they'd seen the mountain of God and the fire and the water from the rock, all these things that they'd experienced, they still had a disbelief. And the disbelief was even to the extent that they were illogical about it. They said, the land is so hostile that we can't live in there. You'll perish. And the giants are so big that they'll defeat us. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's an oxymoron. If the land is so hostile, then why would there be giants? So they, in their unbelief, and it was a choice, in their unbelief, they had to wander in the wilderness until they died. So that believe in the impossible, believing that with God all things are possible. Number 2, the idea that when we're converted, we start behaving differently and seeing things differently. Ellen White says that about the disciples after they were converted, that they never wearied of rehearsing his words and his works. His lessons, which they had but dimly understood when he was with them teaching them, now came to them as fresh revelation. The scriptures became to them a new book. And so you see there's a difference in perspective, and that perspective you can't understand from the unconverted heart, but when you have the conversion and you experience the reality of the situation, then this gives you a new outlook on life. For example, there's a verse in the Bible that says that Jesus said, "He who loves me will keep my commandments." Now, what does that mean? That could mean two different things depending on your outlook. It could mean that you need to keep the commandments to gain favor of God. And to prove that you love God, you're going to make sure you keep all of them. And this is a trap that the Pharisees were in. They thought they loved God because they kept all the rules that he told them to keep, and they added a few more as well in order to keep from breaking the rules that they thought he told them. But they ended up being caught up in idolatry when the Israelites had said, "We'll do everything you tell us to do." So the other way that you can interpret that with a converted heart is to understand that keeping the commandments is the natural outflow of the heart to Jesus. A heart that is born of the Spirit. And it's possible for anyone to have this change and become a commandment keeper in the true sense. And so when Jesus said, "He who loves me keeps my commandments," he's not telling you to prove your love to him by keeping the commandments. It's a matter of a result. If you love him, you can't help it. A fitting example of this is the conversion of Dr. John Harvey Kellogg, who many of you know about. Kellogg's Corn Flakes. That's from the same pedigree. Dr. Kellogg was perhaps one of the most colorful and well-known Adventists. But his conversion, which was incidentally following the 1888 Minneapolis conference, Ellen White says, after the meeting in Minneapolis, Dr. Kellogg was a converted man, and we all knew it. We could see the converting power of God working in his heart and life. How could they tell that he had been converted? Well, he was a busy man, and many of his endeavors, he had lots of inventions, he had lots of innovations. The Battle Creek Sanitarium was very successful. The wealthy and the well-known were coming to visit, and it was, you know, largely due to the influence of Dr. Kellogg. But after that, it seems that he had other burdens in his life. He had a burden for children. And he had a burden for orphan children, specifically. And he said, "Well, my wife and I, we could raise 40 or 50 children." And then he went about finding ways to do it. And so his efforts and a series of miracles and sacrifices led to the placing of 500 orphans in foster homes, and the orphanage, which opened up in 1894, housed about 150 to 200 children for the next 15 years. So with his conversion, he had a spark of wanting to help. He wanted to do something that was selfless, that was sacrificial, and that would benefit somebody else, and specifically children. When you have a heart that is converted by the love of God, you not only see yourself in a new way, but you also see others in a new way. You are loath to offend and quick to remedy your offenses. Jesus said it this way, whoso shall offend one of these little ones, this is Matthew 18, verse 6, one of these little ones which would believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now this is so strong of language that, you know, it's probably not often repeated from the pulpit, but that's what Jesus said. And you ask the question, well, what is it that that he's talking about here that is so drastic? You know, that's, you know, pretty much nothing could be stronger language than, you know, what would happen to someone that would offend a little children. So the answer is that the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And shall the disciples show less regard for the souls of their fellow men than the majesty of heaven is shown? Every soul has cost an infinite price. And how terrible is the sin of turning one soul away from Christ, so that for him the Savior's love and humiliation and agony shall be in vain. So it doesn't just apply to little children, but it applies to others that are spiritually children of God, our brothers and our sisters. And so we have an aversion to offend that which God prizes. A Christ-like nature, Ellen White says, is not selfish, unsympathetic, or cold. It enters into the feelings of those who are tempted and helps the one who has fallen to make the trial a stepping stone to higher things. The Christian teacher will pray for and with an erring student, but he will not get angry with him. He will not speak sharply to the wrongdoer, thus discouraging a soul who is struggling with the power of darkness. He will let his heart ascend to God for help, and angels will come to the side to help him in lifting up the standard against the enemy. Thus, instead of cutting off the erring one from help, he will be enabled to gain a soul for Christ. So as we see our brothers and sisters, if our heart is right with God, we are doing what God is doing, which is pulling a person up from a problem and not casting rebuke. Like even the Lord, when he argued with Satan over the body of Moses, didn't bring condemnation. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now there's a lot that Satan could be condemned for, but there's no valor in that. And so the rest of the verses in Matthew 18, which I think is familiar to us, talk about not being despising the little one, which all of us have angels, not just the children, but all of us have angels which are in communication with heaven on a daily basis. And so when we're that close to heaven, why would you want to despise one of these people that are that close in communion with God? And so there's a few other words of good advice in Matthew 18. I think that we've heard these things. It's not a new concept, I think, to hear these things. I think living sometimes takes a little more strength. But to be, in summary, in order to be like a little child, we need to have a paradigm shift, be willing to have a paradigm shift, and be converted, depending on Jesus, not our own greatness or wisdom, which is what a little child does. Believe in his word above our own reality and our own ideas of what that reality might be. Leave ourselves open to the impossibilities that God can work, not only in our life and in the world, but in those around us. And as a child born of the Spirit, treat others with the same regard that God treats you. And I think that You know, there can be other lessons from the lesson of being like a child. We hear about childlike faith. I think that applies in this case as well. The most childlike disciple, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, is the most efficient in labor for God. So the most childlike you are, the most efficient you are. The heavenly intelligences can cooperate with him who is seeking not to exalt self, but to save souls. He who feels most deeply his need of divine aid will plead for it, and the Holy Spirit will give unto him glimpses of Jesus that will strengthen and uplift the soul. From communion with Christ, he will go forth to work for those who are perishing in their sins. He is anointed for his mission, and he succeeds where many of the learned and intellectually wise would fail. At this point, we have a time for testimonies. I know you've been looking forward to that. At Stone Tower, we've involved testimony time. We've incorporated that into our try to put it in once a month, and we believe it's important not only for us in our growth and sharing, but also for the for those that are edified by and exhorted by our hearing. And so if there's a mic up front here, and if you would, if you have something to share with us, we'd ask that it be under 5 minutes, if you can. And like I was saying, the addition of a memory text or just a Bible verse that has been particularly impactful for you, we'd be happy to hear that. The counsel that we have is that everyone should feel that he has a part to act in making the Sabbath meetings interesting. You are not to come together simply as a matter of form, but for the interchange of thought, for the relation of your daily experiences, for the expression of thanksgiving, for the utterance of your sincere desire for divine enlightenment, that you may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Communing together in regard to Christ will strengthen the soul for life's trials and conflict. Never think that you can be Christians and yet withdraw yourself within yourselves. Each one is a part of the great web of humanity, and the experiences of each will be largely determined by the experiences of his associates. We don't obtain a hundredth part of the blessing we should obtain from assembling together to worship God. Fellowship with one another should make us glad with such hope as we have. Why are not our hearts all aglow with the love of God? And they are. I can tell. And we've had inspiration from the children today, who shows what, you know, their smiling faces and their good example. They've already shared a testimony with us. So, if you'd like to share. I know there's several, and it's always fun to be the first one. We'll try to keep it. We have about half an hour, so if you come too late, then you'll miss out on your opportunity. But I know that looks like we have our first one, the icebreaker.
This Sabbath school, this time, the 13th Sabbath, brought back so many memories for me because I used to be a Sabbath school teacher, and I went through some of the stresses that Melissa did today, and it reminded me of when I taught primary, and Stephen was in primary, and other little boys were in primary, and I said, if you learn your memory verses, I'll make you a shirt. And there was one little boy who made sure he learned all his memory verses. He got his shirt. His mother told me years later, he said he didn't want to take off that shirt. He kept it on until he could not button it anymore because it made so much of a difference to him that he learned his memory verses and he was rewarded for that. And that was very special for me to know that, you know, I had made a little influence on that little boy. I still see him at various places, at church and whatever. So the verse that I was going to, Stephen, you reminded me of, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, when the days get difficult. Then we will remember who the people were that made an influence on our lives. There were three questions I had when I was in academy, our senior year, facing life. And the questions were, and I had to remember them, 2 o'clock this morning. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Have you ever heard those three questions? Yes, so who am I? Am I a child of God? I can be thankful for the people that were in my life. I was fatherless by the time I was 8 years old. And so the people in my church kind of surrounded me, encouraged me to, my mother even got me up in front of church and did a mission story. And she said, Lois, you have to memorize it. Here's a mirror. You can look at yourself in the mirror, memorize it. And I can still remember the one word that I messed up on. And I won't tell you what it is, but you can ask me later. And there were people who encouraged me all the way through high school and academy, helped with tuition. I know that they did, but they would never admit it. And this is what we can do here in our church to help our young people. Who am I? I'm a child of God. When I was in India, and I saw little children coming out of their little huts by the dumps in India, the untouchables. Did we feel like we needed to not touch them? No. They were little children. Little children in Africa, living in little huts in the bush. You know, I mean, you could see through the walls. You could see underneath. There was not a flat, you know, floor or anything else like that. These children were happy. They loved having you give them a hug. It was nice to be able to live, you know, to live in that area for a while and see the children. So I'm thankful that I am a child of God and I am here. Why am I here? To share what God has done for me. I didn't choose to be growing up in an Adventist home, but I was, and I'm thankful for that. And when we had children of our own, we made sure that they had opportunities to be involved in Sabbath school and church. And I see that now as they're grown up, they're all still participating. Last question was, where am I going? As I read the last few pages of the Great Controversy this morning, because it was our study guide for our Sabbath school lesson this year, this quarter. And thinking of the families that will be all together. And looking forward to the time when we can see Jesus. That's where we're going.
Amen. Thank you. Go on. Come on up.
Well, it's almost over, the Gay Pride Month, and I have a testimony that I like to share, and it's that God saved me from that lifestyle. Yeah. And there's a couple things that people need to know that you hardly ever hear about, and one I got from Anthony Felserano. He said, a boy needs to bond with his father when he's 3 years old and he starts to identify with men and the mother has to give him up. And that's one of the things. But also, people need to know there were older men that I was involved with that recruit fatherless boys into the gay death style. And you never hear that from the mainstream fake news media. And It's important to know, not born that way. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and it's a dangerous, insidious lie. But anyway, in honor of Gay Pride Month, I wear an apron, and it says ex-gay in big letters. It's a white apron, big black letters. It says ex-gay. And I put that on my back, and I hear people talking behind my back and taking pictures and stuff. And I go grocery shopping. But I have always have somebody thank me and say, thank you, we need to save this country. And I think, you know, whoever's elected as president, America is going to get what we deserve. And we need to be ready in keeping God's commandments. And God has really blessed me, and I'm thankful for that. And every time I wear that apron, and I'm like, I get to share my testimony. Somebody, what's that? Ex-gay, what's that? Former homosexual. I say, Jesus saved my life. And I'm like, oh, I'm glad I wore the apron, because... Amen. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths. And I was talking to a lady who about her corn. She has these corn. It's all different colors. And she was telling me about the goddess of the corn, you know. And I says, I serve a risen Savior, and He saved my life. And I need to acknowledge that, you know, because, you know... you know, I was raised Catholic, you know, and we worship the dead and we worship statues, and that's the way I was raised. But now I serve the living, eternal God that saved my life. And thank you for letting me share that.
Thank you. Thank you, Jonah. Thank you, Jonah.
Praise God. Hey, can you hear me okay?
Yeah. A little closer.
No?
Yeah, a little closer.
All right.
And give us your name.
There you go.
All right. Good morning, Stone Tower. Sabbath blessings. My name's Greg. I've been up here before. I wasn't sure if I'd come back again, but here I am. So before coming to Oregon, I lived in Montana. Before Montana, born and raised in California. And the reason I say it like that is because I don't want anyone thinking that I was a Californian that came to Oregon driving up the prices. So, but while in California, there was a group of us that would meet Sabbath morning or sometimes Friday evening. We would pray, study the Bible, give testimonies. And one particular Sabbath afternoon, one of the sisters gave a testimony about a dream that she had the previous night. And I want to share that with you. As she described it to us, I got very... like detailed pictures in my head about what she told us. So I just want to share it with you. This was over 30 years ago, and I still remember it clearly. So it starts off with her walking up to this building on a property. The building was well lit inside and out. As soon as you looked away from the building, everything was like total darkness. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. So she walked into the building, and in the building there were multiple tables everywhere, chairs with people sitting at them. There were multiple bookcases with books on them. She would look in far corners, and she could see like one person just like engrossed studying and what they had in front of them. And over here, like way back in the corner, she saw the same thing. And over here she saw the same thing, but everyone else just seemed to be slumbering and just like completely asleep. So she began to walk up the staircase where there were people sitting on the stairs, and they were totally falling over asleep, and they were asleep on top of their Bibles. She even reached down and shook one guy, tried to wake him up, and he barely came awake and then just fell right back asleep on top of his Bible. So she walked up to the second floor. As soon as she got there, in the back wall was the biggest clock that she had ever seen. And the time read 5 minutes to 12. So she got to the top. looked around, saw the same exact thing she saw downstairs, bookcases, tables, people seated at them, and people asleep on their Bibles. So she turned and looked out of the front of the building, and it was one just large piece of glass. It was one big window. And as she looked out into this field, it was flat like marble. There was no glass, no trees, no nothing. It was just flat like marble. And she noticed that she looked out, there was a man out in the field. Everything in front of him on the ground was completely dark. From where he stood back to the building, the ground was completely illuminated. And as she looked, she saw something in his hand. And he would move it one way and move it the other way. That part of the ground would go dark and he would step back. Same thing again. He would move it this way, move it the other way. That part of the ground would go dark and he would step back. And so she's sitting here watching this guy. And she's so, like, in awe of, like, what's happening, trying to figure out what it is, that she didn't realize how much time had gone by. So at that moment, the person in the field stopped what he's doing, and he turns around and looks at her. And she said he had the most solemn look on his face, and it appeared as if he was standing right in front of her, no longer, like, way far out in the field. And then he pointed behind her, and she turned around. And as soon as she turned around and looked behind her, the clock struck 12. And then she began, like, just becoming frantic and running around and saying, I need to find a Bible, I need to find a Bible. And so she ran to the shelves and she started pulling books down, trying to look to see if there were Bibles, and found one. And as she opened it up, from the center of the page outward, the words began to disappear. And so she was just trying to look to write it, trying to read the words that are around the edges. And so she threw that down and she went to the people that were on the stairs and grabbed their Bibles and opened them up. And the same exact thing, the words just disappearing from the center outward. And that's where the dream ended. So a bunch of us kind of like thought about what these things meant. And pretty much everybody was impressed with the same exact thing. And I'll just go over just a couple because I know time is short. The man out in the field, going over cases, the judgment of the dead, where the ground was dark, those are cases that were already set. The ones that were illuminated behind him were the cases that he was soon to get to. And as he went over those cases, they would turn dark because they were set. What he was moving in his hand sort of seemed like a threshing floor, like when they would lift up the grain into the air and the wind would blow away the chaff, separating the grain from the chaff. And we know that that grain is God's children, that the chaff is what the wind drives away, says Psalm chapter 1. And they're going to be gathered into bundles to be burned. So that part is the judgment. And we know that things... final movements will be rapid ones. We know that from Spirit of Prophecy, and we also know from the Bible that the Lord will cut his work short in righteousness. So as soon as he turned around and looked at her, although he was out in the field, he appeared to like immediately be right in front of her. So sometimes when we think we have time, we don't really have much time. So... like I said in the beginning, this was given over 30 years ago. I think it's more applicable in our day now. Just please be serious about your walk with the Lord and make sure that you're with him daily.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Greg.
Yes.
Yes. God does work in different ways, and time is definitely shorter now than it ever has been. You can see signs around us. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, church family. I just wanted to share with you, I wanted to open with a Bible verse that my sons have been reciting and learning at a soccer camp. It's a Christian soccer camp. It's not an Adventist one, but we know people from homeschool, and they invited us, and so my children attended. It was lovely. It was Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and Of good courage, do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. It's very interesting because you feel, a form of safety, or that things will be kind of the same as they are in your household when it is a Christian community. And then it was interesting to hear feedback when my son got back, and I had watched it on the field because I was there with them every day. About a certain boy who was highly skilled at soccer. It was like a soccer vacation Bible school. And so he just kept the ball the whole time, and all the other children just kind of, they're too kind to say anything, and they just kind of let him do it all. And I said to him, this boy was on your team, the one that was really good, and my husband and I said, so did he pass the ball, or did he, you know? And he said, no, well, he just... You know, everyone just kind of let him. And so he kept scoring, and they were scoring a lot. And so we were explaining to him, you know, it's not about winning or losing, right? And he's like, no, I know. It's about how you play the game. So we were trying to kind of think about how we could help this boy. So the next day, I see at the end, there's a scrimmage. It's not a game per se, but it is a game. At the end of every day that they do training and drills. And so here I am watching him. And I guess I audibly said, oh, pass it. Like, please, just pass it. As I saw this kid just ripping it up, just him making all the goals and everything. And apparently it was his mother right next to me, because he runs up and he says something to her. And I said, oh, so me being a mother and just wanting to help out in the situation, I think that my way, you know, oh, okay, you know, I'll mention something. And so I said to her, hey, listen, I'm just saying this as a mom to a mom, but I just have to mention, your son is incredible. You know, he has amazing skill in playing soccer. But apparently he said something that wasn't very kind to the other team yesterday, and three players refused to play because, you know, they were hurt. And I said, so although he's amazing at soccer, and I said, the sportsmanship, you know, the poor sportsmanship, that it affects everyone. And I said, so if you could just, you know, like, let him know, hey, not everyone's here to win. Like, people are just here to, you know, learn about God and make more friends and, you know, learn some skills along the way. And I said, it's not like a serious thing. And I said, but it's, you know, I've seen it with the other children. So I had no idea. She said, I'm so sorry. And I even saw her speak to him later. So I said, oh, hopefully that helps. So when we are driving home, my son tells me, and I was thinking about this when you shared, children are quick to forgive. They're quick, you know, they have a different way. It's a very simple way, and it's a very true and pure way of dealing with things that we as adults have kind of talked ourselves a grown out of. And so my son told me in the car, hey, mommy, guess what? And I said, what happened? And he said, well, do you remember that you said we were talking about what we could do? He said, well, in the team chat before we play, I said, hey, guys, why don't we try to be encouraging to the other team and try to say, like, good game, and try to not, you know, put them down, because we really, you know, it was a blowout. And it was not fun for the other team. And then if we're like celebrating in their face or something, that's not very nice. So he just diplomatically, without putting that boy on blast, says, let's all try to do this. Let's all try to be encouraging. And I just looked at my husband like, I thought, I'm going to talk to the mom, and maybe the Lord led him, and he had the courage to stand up in front of the whole little, you know, class. And even though some of those kids had been hurt by this boy's words, and he had talked really, really poorly to them, and so they all felt kind of, but everyone was encouraged, because everyone should try to be encouraging to everyone. This is not about winning, it's about how we play the game. And so it filled my heart with joy, and it's not me, it's not anything my husband and I have done, but the prayer that we pray for our children, we raise them to the best of our ability according to the word of God and according to the testimony, and then it's up to, you know, God. So when they need to be that Christian, when they need to stand up, they are, you know, they have the courage to do so. And so I just wanted to share that. It's very important what our children learn. They learn and they absorb everything. And so if we need to pray for them so that when they're needed to stand up, you know, that is, they were able to have the courage to be able to have that holy boldness and stand up for what's right.
Amen. Thank you.
So My son would like to share a story. In this, the homeschool co-op that I'm a part of that told us about this soccer, they do this thing where they call it presentation in the beginning of our gatherings. And so everyone picks something to present on. And as he was thinking about, about the traveling. Yeah. So I was thinking about something else, and he told me about when we have three sons, for those of you who don't know, and one of them is 2.5. But when he was, what was he? Not yet one?
Yeah. He
was
just one.
He had just turned 12 months old, and my sons were jumping on the trampoline. Can I lower this?
He's got a mic.
Oh, he has a mic. Oh, okay. So go ahead.
And we were in our backyard, so our backyard's probably like from here to
the middle of the church.
Yeah, from the middle to the church. And so my baby brother didn't know how to climb the ladder down from the trampoline, but he just went head first down. And I was on the other side of the backyard. Of the yard. And I had to run all the way. I thought, like, I would never run that fast. But I ran as fast as I could. And he was wearing overalls, so it was easy to grab him. I grabbed him. And once I grabbed him, I felt like I could just throw him maybe as high as a football. But... And then I just set him down right on his feet. He started crying. But I really think that God sent his angels to help me run fast and catch him and have enough strength to save him. And I thank God for that. And that's my story.
Amen. Thank you.
Just to give context, the trampoline is here, and I'm washing dishes here inside the house, looking out a window. And Judah was to the bricks, to the bricks of that side. And for him, as a small child, to run all the way, it's like time stood still. Six.
Yeah,
and I just looked, and I'm like, the youngest is going to land on his head. And it was like... And he just somehow, supernaturally, gets all the way over there and with one hand picks up the baby. And like he said, Mommy, I felt he was so light. Like he was just gonna, he's like, those were angels helping me carry him. I can't believe that happened. So, yeah, the Lord works beautiful wonders even today.
Thank you. Thank you.
Amen. Let's go.
Okay, I wasn't planning to speak at all. I'm just visiting, so hi.
Hi.
The sermon you gave on being like a child actually hit on two things that God's been talking to me about recently, and they're flaws in my character as well as an attack the devil does, and I felt impressed to share it because it's probably not just me, and that is oppression and pride. And these are two ways that the devil... really tries to disconnect us from God. The first one is oppression. Now, without going into my whole backstory of my life, I have struggled with depression as long as I can remember, at times that were even suicidal, which may be a little heavy for some of the people here. And what I want to point out is that while there are circumstances in our lives that often cause us to go through these experiences, most of it is a spiritual thing. The devil is constantly pushing on us to doubt that God loves us, to doubt that God trusts us, to feel like we're either worthless or we're helpless or we can't handle what's going on. And that's the oppression. And how do we solve it? It was in the sermon today. A child trusts his father. We trust that our father loves us. We trust that he will be with us. We are not too filthy or dirty for him to love us. We are not in a situation that he cannot solve. He is always with us. And whenever the devil tries to oppress us, remember those promises that he has in Scripture where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He that began a good work in you will do it until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first half. But if you get over the first half, he's got another trap for you, and that's pride. You see, when I was in the world, and God brought me back, and I started reading my Bible, and I read a lot, and I dug, and I researched, and maybe it's a talent God has given me to dig and to research. And in Psalms 119, it says, if you study God's word, you will be wiser than your teachers and the ancients. And I would go to church and find that I knew more than people around me. And that's useful to know, knowledge. But knowledge is not salvation. Knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is a tool to help us in the path of salvation and wisdom. And when we let that knowledge make us proud, or we let our accomplishments make us proud, or we let anything else that we have done in this life make us proud, that disconnects us from God just as much as oppression does. Yeah. And that is where, again, we have to be like a little child. And remember, everything we do is something God gives us. As it says in Scripture, who made man's mouth? Who gives us knowledge? Who gives us wisdom? Who gives us the strength every day? We are there walking hand in hand with our Father. And so where should our joy and excitement be? It should be pointing to Him. Amen. Right? And I will end with the scriptures I plan to come up with here. And it says in Isaiah, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. In other words, don't look at your past experiences, either the pride or oppression, the good things or the bad things that have happened. But he says, I will make the blind, bring the blind by the way they know not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. And crooked things straight, these things I will do unto them and not forsake them. In other words, whatever your experience in the past has been, either oppression or pride, God is going to do something new. So turn to him and he will lead you on the path of righteousness to where we can all have peace and joy and love. Anyway, thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
I actually was not going to say anything, but I just felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to come up here and say something. But it was mostly not about me or my experience, but something I've been, if you haven't seen me lately at the church, it's because I've been taking Malia. We've been doing adventures at a different church. And if you guys don't know what adventures is, it's like growing up to lead into Pathfinders. And it's such a wonderful organization. And we got invited by one of her classmates, Catherine, to join. And every week, even though I work from like 10 to 6:30, and I worked in Troutdale, but it's all the way out in Ridgeville. And so it's once a week that I have to go and take her. So I sometimes can just work from home and then like up in Vancouver. But when I take my breaks, I drive up to the church and work half an hour at the end so that she can make it to her Adventures Club. So I just also thought, Gracie, I brought her here. She's Malia's cousin. We kind of sort of reconnected again. I know her dad. We're not technically related, but I know her dad since Malia was, since I was a little child. And we ran into her at our Cambodian camp like 2 years ago. And so every time there's some activities or whatnot, I try to take her and invite her. She actually lives 10 minutes away from us, so that was a blessing too. And been introducing her to God, and she is always on fire for God. She always wants to learn. She always wants to know everything about God. And so, like, every time we leave from her house, and we'll stay there pretty late, so I'm like, oh, we got to go home. You know, I got to go to work in the morning. And she's like, but wait, Auntie Tal, you have to pray with us, you know. And so we take turns in prayer and pray. And she last night wanted to spend the night, and so I drove her to back to her house, and she, you know, asked her mom. I said, why don't you just call your mom? You're already here. Call your mom. She goes, no, I want to just talk to her and ask her. And because the day before we were over there, and she had asked, and she goes, no, I don't, you know, maybe not. I need to monitor you. And I just had a feeling that maybe she's not going to say yes. But she goes, no, I just need to talk to her. And she actually said yes. So I just want to introduce you to Gracie. They don't go to church, but she's willing to learn about God. So I just pray and hope that you know, she would be also sharing about God and the Lord to her family as well. I wanted to say one verse here. It says, "All your," this is Isaiah 54:13, "all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace." And also I wanted to say one more thing. Like I said, I wasn't going to speak, but your topic about children, I thought it was relatable for what, you know, God had in my mind today. So Psalms 127:3 says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." And you had said something earlier, but I didn't catch it. She heard you say something, and so I just showed her something else, and she smiled when she saw this, and she wanted to share something with you today, too.
Turn how to make it look. Here's the mic.
I want to read something that I've drew with my cousin. It's a Christian notebook, a Christian coloring book, and this made me smile when I read it. "This hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know too dearly God
how
loves
dearly
us.
God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts
with his love.
Romans 5:5.
I appreciate that I get to be here because I never been to church before, and I actually am really excited to be here. So Amen. That's why I asked for a sleepover so I could be here. And I'm actually really happy that my mom said yeah, and I was really excited.
Amen. Thank you.
And she heard that we were singing. She loves to sing, so she wanted to come up.
Thank you.
Thank you. Awesome.
Do you have one? Okay. Last one.
Okay. Good morning, church. I'm Tarlene, and I have a testimony that began 14 years ago. I was interested in, I was getting a little lonely a couple of years back. And I was getting bored. I said, you know what? I'm going to check the chat sites and see all over the world and see what, you know, what they're chatting about. And so I ended up in this Christian chat site and where people, you know, in real time talk to each other and discuss the Bible and everything like that, which was really good. So I wanted to explore other chat sites. So I ended up in this chat site from India. And then the message, it's called an air message. Like, as I was doing my, you know, looking, there was a little air message on the side where it's like, this young man said, "Is there a God in heaven? Does God exist?" I said, "I got to answer this, you know?" And so anyway, I answered it, but I didn't think he was going to answer me back. And lo and behold, he answered me. And come to find out, he was suicidal, depressed, and he was estranged from his father. His father really didn't have a relationship with him, nor his brother. His mother had epilepsy really, really bad, so she was kind of not mentally there, you know, for the kids. And so anyway, so he was really kind of like on his own. Serious mental depression, everything like that, taking medications or whatever like that. And I answered him, and we began to chat about God. And I gave him literally, I mean, he's so smart. I gave him control of my computer from India because to fix my problems and everything like that. So he started fixing my computer a little bit. And so we stayed in contact. He talked to Brittany and Donald on the phone. So we became his family from afar. And, you know, I said, you know, Lord, I really would like to be able to put a Bible in his hand. The Great Controversy, some other books, you know, that would give him hope. And so anyway, we kept in contact, and eventually we lost contact. And then somehow we got in contact again, and we lost contact. But then, like, when I was sick with the flu about in May, the latter part of May, I was sick. Well, the latter part of April, actually, I was sick with the flu. And I was on, I finished talking to Brittany, it was late at night. I said, let me check my Facebook page. And I just checked it out of the blue. Of course, I believe it's the Holy Spirit that led me, of course. And there he was. I hadn't seen him in a long, for years, I hadn't seen him. And so it's almost like we both responded at the same time. So let me text him on Facebook. I text him, he texts me, he said, I've been looking for you for years. Where you been? You know, where you been? And lo and behold, he was in the United States, in California. This week, he just went home. Yesterday, he just went home. He was here on business. He let me know about his life. He no longer was taking medications for mental health. He weaned himself from that. He wanted a better life. God really helped him wean himself from that, actually. And he forgave his father. He forgave his brother. As a matter of fact, he's financially taking care of his family. I just get the chills when I think about that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and not just that, but he's also building a house for himself and his wife. He's married. He's got two children. And he's also has three businesses in medical billing and coding because God delivered him. And he gave God the glory. And so we were going to see each other, but but he didn't understand, you know, the economics in America. You know, it's more expensive and everything like that. So we were going to, he's going to come to Vancouver, Washington. We're going to spend at least a day together. But he didn't get a chance to. And so I said, Lord, I got to get this Bible in his hands. So I packed a Bible, Steps to Christ, Amazing Facts, whole study lesson in there. And I also packed Clash of Minds by Walter Weith, a little bitty disc that you stick in the computer. And the Ministry of Healing. I put those in an express package for him. And he was leaving yesterday, and I didn't ship the package until Wednesday. So overnight was overnight. And so it was 24 hours had passed. He had not received the package, so we keep in contact. And so anything, I said, Lord, please, have mercy. He's got to get that. He cannot leave without that package, Father. And so I called upon the 24/7 prayer line, prayer group that we have in our newsletter to help me pray that he would get that package. And so he did receive the package. Amen. But before that, he helped me. He's in Melbourne, but he helped me with a claim that came to my office. The time I saw for flu, it was supposed to go to the doctor. I wasn't supposed to get this, but he helped me realize that this was supposed to come to me, but to the insurance company, not me. So he helped me at the doctor's office figure this out. You know, he talked to them on the phone while I was standing there. So he did that for me on Thursday. Isn't that amazing? But I want to share something for you that he sent me a message. That I must share with you guys real quick. And so it says here, it says, Hi, Tarlene. I'm aboard my flight to India and about to take off. I will be reading on my way home. I feel honored to be given the golden gift you gave me. When someone gives their holy scriptures, it's based on the trust that it will be respected by the receiver. And I will keep this close to my heart. I'm unsure if this number will continue to operate in India, but you can stay in touch with me. He gave me his number when I get into India. Much love and God bless you, Britt and Donald. So he took the picture of, I wrote to him. He said, when there was nobody, you were there for me. And so I told him he could call me mom. And so I wrote in the Bible, I said to Anshul Sagal, from Brittany, Donald, and Tarlene, you are a family in Christ. And so, yes, so God is amazing. So that was 14 years ago in the making, came to fruition as of Friday. Isn't God good?
Amen.
So keep praying. It will happen.
God has a long-term plan that we don't always see, don't we? Thank you, everyone. Thank you. We've heard miracles and great testimonies this morning. And thank you, everybody, for being willing to share it. We're going to hear the children sing as we close our service with their closing song. You know, the children in Scandinavia, I'm sure you've heard of the child preachers that were in Scandinavia. They worked bringing the message of God to those people, and As we know, Ellen White says that the closing work will also be because of the restrictions and the hedges that will be around adults. The children will be able to be admitted into houses where the adults can't go, and we'll finish the work as well. So we appreciate our children, and we thank you for loving Jesus. The privilege of worshiping together with you today. We thank you for your love for us and your example and the way that you work in us in our lives, the miracles that you perform for our benefit. We pray that you'll be with us this week. We thank you for our children. We ask that you would impress these truths on our mind, that we can live and walk in your light. In your name we pray. Amen.